Chains are released. Now I can sing. In the last of the Fellowship of the Ring trilogy, Return of the King, Gandalf and Pippin go before Lord Denethor of Gondor. Denethor is not a rightful king, not even a king himself, but he's the Lord Protector. And while Gandalf counseled Pippin to not say much at all, he did. And because Pippin was there at the death of Lord Denethor's favorite son, all of a sudden there became this conversation, and Pippin basically put everything out there, and he ended up presenting himself and offering himself to the Lord Denethor's service. Not a true king, not really in power, but sort of a pretender, and had people to do his bidding for him while he was holding down the throne. It's a very instructive illustration for us as we now look at another verse, you might say, of transition as we are into Romans 6. For the month of October, we've been in Romans 6, and it began with this question, with this wonderful, wonderful word of abounding grace that abounds more and reigns more than the sin that abounds in our life through Christ, who we're attached to, not through Adam. And the justification that we have, and the grace through faith that we have in Christ. Paul's now getting to those questions, well, should we just sin? That grace abounds over sin? I can go on sinning then, if grace is going to just abound all the more. No. And our pastor last week was focused on our verse 11, this verse that starts our passage and really ends some of that discourse that started at the beginning of the chapter, to say, no, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Sinclair Ferguson says Romans is like the Mount Everest of books in the New Testament for Paul. It's his Mount Everest of theology. And like climbing Mount Everest, he says we have to establish base camps along the way and sort of acclimate and make sure we're breathing that oxygen at that altitude before we, okay, and now here we go again, right? This is a base camp kind of verse. This verse 11, so consider, is a so consider that is to end the previous section, but now go into, as verse 12 has a therefore, it now is the intro to making sure, the foundation, the base camp, to now go into how then shall we live, as Francis Schaeffer might say. The considering is, as Pastor Hank mentioned, is the first imperative in the entire book. And now the imperatives just start rolling. Now the floodgates opened up. But if we don't understand this first part of verse 11, even though it wraps up what Pastor Rast talked about and preached about last week, it has to set up also how we then shall live. So the outline today, we've got couplets. I've got a couplet, a set of couplets for each of them, just because I think that's how that breaks down. Two considerations, or two aspects of consider, is how we're going to look at that. Two prohibitions of what not to do or put off, and two commands of what to do or to present, to offer, to put on, as Paul says in other passages. And so let's get into this series of imperatives, but let's stop one more time and make sure we breathe the right altitude of air of consider. It takes time to understand fully, I think. So I think it's appropriate that we still look at this verse 11 one more time. The two considerations that I want to talk about in verse 11 are not the two that Hank mentioned. In that near-term context, there were two. Dead to sin, alive to God. And that's the theme that interlays and overlays all of verses 1 to 10. Our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection as the power of sin that Christ went under and then flipped in his resurrection. We were under the reign of sin in Adam, and now grace reigns and Christ reigns. And that's now our dominion. That's the true ruler. That's the true king. That's the true dominion in which you live. So I'm not going to repeat, obviously, or retread that same ground. The two considerations I want us to make are really stopping, again, at this command, at this word. What consider means. And I don't want to just look at it in just this one verse context, but I do want to open it up in the broad context of how it's used in Romans, because it's a lot and it's deep and it takes time to breathe the air of this word. So first, what does it mean? And what is it we're supposed to consider? What's the focus? What's the subject that then empowers or inflames or helps us with those other imperatives, the other presentations, the other commands? So, John Piper says of this word, it is mental and volitional act preceding engagement with temptation. I'll say that again. It is the mental and volitional act preceding direct engagement with temptation. There was a consider that meant we needed to consider everything before, and we're still going to do that. But there's a consider that also helps us look forward. This is something that we must do to essentially fortify ourselves as we go into and live in this world. The consideration has to not just look backwards in who we are, it has to look forwards in who we're to be. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says it this way. It doesn't use the word consider, but he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We've got to take time to really look. You know, if you could take, you know, in some regards, our 242 book, Deeper, by Dane Ortlund, Deeper could also be said, take a lot of time and look at all these chapters and truths that you know, but soak in them and meditate on them and personalize them. That's sort of this gird up the loins of your mind as you engage this word. So this word, Pastor Rass mentioned it last week, it's logizomai. That's just the word in Greek. As he mentioned, it's the word we get logic. We actually get logarithm. We get the logbook. We get essentially a word that's kind of like the sum, the line of sum, as he put it. Like, okay, we have a tally sheet, and what's the sum? We logizomai. Now we reckon everything. What's the impact? You pull all this together. What does it mean? I want to use a few other passages where Paul uses this word, and I want you to see the multi-dimension colors of this word. In 2 Corinthians 10, I'm just going to read verse 7, but this entire discourse in 2 Corinthians 10, he uses it four times, and the English translators translate it four different ways in this context. This is the same context where it's take every thought captive, okay? And it's dealing with people, and it's dealing with situations and how we're to interact. You might say the world of temptation in the world. We're to really have the heart and mind engaged with Christ, okay? So here's one verse I just want to read. This is verse 7, 2 Corinthians 10, 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself. That's the word legitimai here, remind himself. That just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Remind yourself. Here in this context, it's also translated count. That kind of goes with our accounting. We talked about that. Consider, reckon, count. We've seen it count. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Suspect. It's also translated suspect. Remind. Understand. That's a word we understand, right? The passage is all about being serious about the people you're around, but in order to be serious, you have to count, remind, suspect, understand all there is about your place in Christ as you engage other people. It's a passage saying you have to seriously consider who you are in this world and the world itself. Where you need to walk by faith and not by sight. And it can be hard to sort out who to be. It can be hard to sort out, well, is this a gray area decision? Should I bring Christ up now? Should I do it later? What should I say? Should I challenge that statement? Should I do that in another way? Should I do that in another time? Lord, help me. It's cloudy. Here's another passage that you know well, Philippians 4, verse 8. It's used in here too, and it's used again in a different way. Or it's translated as a different word, but in a similar way. Let me put it that way. A different English word for legitimai. Finally, brothers, Philippians 4, 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's think. Just a simple English word. But I hope it can mean a little more to you when you see how Paul is using this word in so many ways. This is another context, by the way, that you know in Philippians 4 that starts off about Euodia and Syntyche work these things out together, right? Agree in the Lord. It's cloudy. It's hard. It's hard to know what to do. It's hard to know how to respond. But if you can think about what's true, what's honorable, what's just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. These are huge words to lock into who you are in the midst of people. To know, you know, I can't put my finger on something in this situation to say it's sin and I need to run, but boy, I'm going to be very careful about engaging in this because it's not lovely. There's something not lovely about this. Right? So, that's this word, okay? I just want to give you a little bit more Pauline theology of how he's used this word in other places. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how he used it in this context in a second. But we need to take time and consider. Each day, as you arm yourselves and fortify yourselves, I pray through the word of God each morning, you consider and you think about your day that you're going to have and where you're traveling this week or what engagements you're going to have with family members. And, you know, and I've had brothers and sisters say, hey, I'm interacting with my unsaved so-and-so. Can you pray for me? I love them, and I want to show that I love them and have a conversation with them. Help me to be pure and lovely and honorable, but still be a testimony of who Christ is and be willing to say, oh, this is who my God is. This is who my Savior is. Do you know him? What do you know of him? When we think of sanctification, often we just want to run to just, okay, now what do we got to do? What do I got to go do? What is my imperative? Okay, I'm gonna go work it up, and I'm gonna go be who Christ has called me to be. Well, that I'm not saying that energy is wrong, right? Let's talk about that energy as we get into this. But stop and really think. Let the Word of God instruct your mind to have the mind of Christ. You know, Walter Marshall's book, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. It's a sanctification book with 14 chapters, but it's not a book full of how-tos. It's a book that's like three-quarters of it is consider. Know this about your God and who you are. Let me just give you some of his chapters as he uses his words to instruct how to live a sanctified life. Here are his action verbs in the titles of his chapters. I'll just give you a few. Learn. Be persuaded, receive, believe, seek, and increase. And by the way, that increase isn't an increasing and going doing something. Right? Before he gets to the work of who you are before the Lord and how you are, you've got to bathe in the scriptures. You've got to think about who we are, right? The second part of this two-part on consider is what to consider. And it's the gospel. In short, it's the gospel. It's who we are in Christ. As Piper, Ferguson, and others have said, you have to consider the first five chapters of Romans before that's what you're considering, as you're now considering looking forward. You've got to have that in your hip pocket. You've got to have that not just in your hip pocket, it's got to be the flak vest, the breastplate of righteousness that you're strapping on, if you can think of the armor of God. You can walk through Romans 5 and find the armor of God, right? You can find Romans or Ephesians 6 in there. We have to consider who we are in Christ. And I'm just going to retread a few verses that we've talked about. And it's a few other places where Paul has used legitimai, this consider word. Romans 3:28. For we hold, that's legitimai. Romans 3:28, hold is legitimai. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. If you hear nothing else about your sanctified walk today, please hear that you are not sanctified by your own works of your own flesh. Justification is by faith alone, and that is the legal reckoning on your account of who you are before our Lord and Savior. It's his righteousness that he gave you. And we believe we hold that by faith. It's counted to us. Now, the other place is counted. I've just said it. All those places in Romans 4 of Abraham counting, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It's all through Romans 4. That whole discourse has more legitimized in any one section than any other place. And it's almost always translated count, 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 count. But friends, do not look at that word as being something that like, oh yeah, this was just in sterility, just counted to our account, just like in this kind of sterile environment, right? It's just moved over to this ledger. I mean, it's a wonderful move on the ledger. That's exactly what happens, by the way. But Paul wants us to count it the way Abraham counted it over decades of walking with our Lord. Okay? He walked with our Lord from age 75 to 99 in this promise and how he, okay, Lord, you said I'm going to be the father of many nations, but wait a minute. So I got this Eliezer cousin. Like, is it through him? Because I'm pretty old. No, he believed. And when he believed at that moment, even amidst his cloudy, I'm not sure, it was counted to him as righteous. It took a lot. It took energy for him to really think through what this meant. In Hebrews 11, in that list of all the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament, verse 19, it says, he considered, guess what that considered word is? Same one. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's the best way to look at the Abraham discourse of Isaac on Mount Moriah is right here in Hebrews 11:19. He considered. You don't get it in the Genesis account necessarily. Okay, let me help you here. This is the way the Genesis 22 beginning of Genesis 22 reads on Mount Moriah with Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham. He's already had chapters where he said he's been counted as righteous by faith. He's already had the faith. It's already been... The log account has been shifted, right? Righteousness in Christ, who he doesn't see clearly, but he has. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And the next verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac and... And I can just stop there for just a second. Do you see the silence between verses 2 and 3? He finally has his son, and now his son is of an age that he understands things. He finally has his son from Sarah. You remember Sarah, right? Not only is it not Eliezer, not only is it not Hagar, it's actually Sarah. And I think Abraham's faith got so mature when he really considered Hebrews 11:19. He did it. He gave me a son through Sarah. There's already been life coming from death in his mind. The cells and zygotes and energy and mitochondria and all that, whatever it is, Sarah physically didn't have it, and neither did I. And God made life out of death. So when he got to the verse here in verse 2 of Genesis 22, where he said, you take him and sacrifice him, Abraham is saying, I know you can raise him up from the dead. You've already done it. You've already brought life from death, and I believe you. I've walked these 20-some years, and I know now. That's his considering, to where in the moment of temptation, he just goes, and he runs in the path of his Lord. His faith is already counted, right? Years and years ago, and he, okay, I believe. I'm struggling with this belief, Lord, but I believe. And he kept going. He kept going. And then he got to this moment and just... I'm shocked that verse 2 and 3 just rolls that way. I'm blown away by it. You need to know. The argument is from silence, but it's a, right? That's considering. And that's what we're looking at when we're taking all of the Romans passages that we've looked at. Arm yourself in this justification and this standing that you have before God. And recently, arm yourself in the dominion that you're in. Where the power is, it's not in sin and the things of this world. It's by faith that we walk. Well, with that, let's get into our two imperatives, right? Our two prohibitions and then our two commands. The first prohibition is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not let sin reign. This is what I've called, you're defecting to the defeated. The battle's been won. The reign is set. The king is on his throne already. And you're running back to the Lord Denethor of your life, who has no authority over you. And you've presented yourselves to him in your mind, whether it's for the moment or whether it's for a season or whatever it is. That's what you're doing. That's what we're doing. That's what I do when I sin. When I knowingly sin, it's what I do. We know we're going to, hear me on this. As we get into this prohibitions and commands, I'm not trying to paint a picture of that we're not still in a fallen world and we're not still going to have to repent of our sin. But there's a difference of the beginning of 1 John 1, First John and chapter 3 of 1 John. Chapter 3 of 1 John says, you're not a sinner anymore. Don't go on sinning. You cannot sin, right? But 1 John 1 still says, if you have sinned, confess, and that's what Christ is for. That's who he is, right? So it's the pattern of sin. It's being in sin where I'm continually giving myself to sin. That's what he's talking about here. Remember who the strong man is in your house. It is no longer sin. He's the weaker man. The strong man is the Lord. The strong man is in Christ. And when we don't consider things rightly and we let sin reign, sin makes your body obey its own lusts. It's like it's as if your body has kind of like a flammable exterior that we still can't get rid of, right? And we're going to walk past sparks in this world. We have to arm ourselves to walk not in the way of the sparks, knowing that we have this flesh. Once we have given over the mind, the body's going to obey the lusts of the flesh. Don't defect to the defeated. Don't go there in the big portion. And it really just flows from there to the small portion, the specifics, the tactical, right? There's a strategic focus of not giving up to sin, and it works itself out in the tactical, the lower level, like the foot soldier work, and it's presenting the members. This is the second part, the second prohibition. Verse 13, do not present members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Presenting, again, it means, this word present means offering up for service. That's really what it means. That's why the Lord Denethor example works here, is it's saying, okay, here you go. Here are my arms, unrighteousness. Here are my eyes. Here's my heart. Here's my scroll. Here's my finger to scroll with. I'm going to present all of these things and faculties to sin and unrighteousness. Of course, we would never consciously say we're doing that, that we would want to do that. But But when your mind isn't considering things rightly, that's exactly what you and I do. This part is now where our faculties are on public display, right? Where the culmination, if you will, the consummation of the sin is complete. It starts in the mind and in the heart, right? The desires of the lusts that we have, and we've fed them, and we've not turned the alarm clocks off that the Holy Spirit is trying to say, hey, this isn't you. And we're turning them off, and we're turning them off, and we're presenting, right? And the members here actually is a word, or instruments. The word for instruments is actually a word that is translated weapons in other places in Scripture. Sin has consequences, and you or others can be cut by those sins, and we all know it. I know it. So in some regards, weapon can work, handling sharp objects, right? So understand this first prohibition, or this second prohibition, follows naturally from the first. When you've let sin reign in your mind, because you've not considered rightly the work of Christ and your union with Him, you will present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. You ever see water drops on a plane of glass, that you pour water over a plane of glass, or see it from a rainstorm? And that first drop, sort of, because of the surface tension, sort of kind of winds its way down, finding its path down. You know what I'm talking about? But then once that path is there, how much work does water have to do after that to go down? It just streams down that path that's already been carved by the surface tension. You know what I'm saying? When you give yourself up to sin and don't arm yourself and consider rightly, it becomes easier to just keep letting that water flow and playing with your members like they're instruments that are benign, and you're cutting yourself like crazy. And probably others, depending on how public your sin is. Don't let sin reign. Do not defect back to the defeated king. Well, let's get into some commands to end this time. There is a presentation we are to make, and there is a work we are to do. Verse 13, second half. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Offer yourselves to God. So the first part of the command is offer yourselves to God in general, and the second part of the command is kind of like the other one. It's specific in the instruments, in our faculties, right? So in general, what is our thought process of being alive to God? Life is life from death. I mean, we've got another resurrection reference just hidden, right? It's not hidden, it's right there, but it feels hidden to us that this resurrection comes back again, right? You have been brought from death to life. And life is new and alive and meant to be lived each day, no matter how long you've been a Christian, as something new and alive. I'm just going to run through some passages on new. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. These are in your handout, by the way, if you don't want to write all these down. New creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We're now in a new covenant, Ezekiel 36, 26. Which now opens for us a new and living way through the curtain, Hebrews 10, 20. To help us put on the new self, Ephesians 4, 24. And that new self is to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, 2 Peter 3, 13. This newness isn't supposed to go old, okay? No matter how long you've been a Christian, that newness is new every morning in Christ Jesus. So live to God every day with this newness, the newness of the new creation every day. Remember who you are, right? Previous sermon. And the members follow. Offer to God your members for righteousness. My hands are at your service, Lord, to build, to work, to craft for you. My mind, after meditating on your word, on whatsoever is true, now allows my mouth to praise you and glorify you and sing to you. The chains are gone, we sung. Now I can sing. My feet now want to run in your ways. They're loosed to run in the broad place, Psalm tells us. My fingers don't want to mindlessly scroll through provocative pictures. They want to turn the pages of Scripture and see myself every day in them. My ears no longer want to listen to caustic, harsh language, but to beautiful songs and voices lifted in praise, or the power of the preached word in podcasts, or whatever it is that encourages you from Philippians 4:8 that's lovely and commendable and true. Just a conversation with my wife over how you're doing today. That's true. That's commendable. That's lovely. And your eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I won't sing to you more, but you get the idea, right? These are your members to present to God as instruments for righteousness, tools, weapons for His kingdom. And with Christ and all His energy, which so powerfully works in me, I'm going to read these are those scriptures that Ortland pointed out in the Union chapter on Deeper, in the book Deeper. These are just three that when you have the consideration right and you're considering that union with Christ. As sort of this, I can't quite decide how this all works. Well, listen to Paul describe our union in the consideration, and is it me or is it Christ? Well, it's God in me, as Ortland said. So listen to these. These are the three passages he pointed out. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Another yet not I, right? The one that I know you know well, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul's trying to just describe the, I'm running in this path, but it's Christ who's in me, and this just feels natural because I've considered rightly, exactly. That's exactly the idea. And Paul's just trying to put his finger on it for you. Legitimize it for you. Just, and you hold it, legitimize it, and go. This last one is pretty stunning too. It's Colossians 1, 27 to 29. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. What's the mystery? Yeah, union. The hope of glory. Him we proclaim. We proclaim. We're doing something. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy? No. Struggling with all His energy that powerfully works in me. Now, some theologians say, as we end this part and we get into just wrapping up here, some people think the putting off and putting on, like I've seen theologians write, you have to put off first and then put on. Well, Paul writes it that way in some contexts, but he writes it exactly the opposite in others. Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. See how fortifying before you start your day? Yep. You can put off the sloth of the morning. But to get up and read your Bible. But this is a putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't have any. There's no more room in your cup to put anything else in. I've put Him on, and I've strapped on every bit of armor that I can think of from Ephesians 6. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So in a neutral state, you might say, I would encourage you, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you see yourself in the midst of temptation, you've got to stop and put that off and then get right with the Lord and put Him on. So depending on your situation, let the Spirit drive your order of how you think this through. Okay? Okay. Well, I want to close, friends, just by saying we need to stop asking in our walk of sanctification how and think of who. Okay? Take the H-O-W and throw the W at the front. Because the who is Jesus Christ. And if you put on Jesus Christ, the sanctification walk will follow. It was meant to. When you consider yourselves alive to God, the sin looks deadly. And when you're in your right mind, and when you're in the Spirit, and when you've considered all that you've considered that you've got the time for before your cup of coffee or while you're drinking, run in that way. Strive with all His energy. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the fear and trembling is just, Lord, me? Oh, me. You took me to do this. I remember, you remember who I am of myself. Who are we, right? Who am I? That's the fear and trembling, like, oh, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? You know, Pippin never served Denethor well. You remember some of those scenes after he did what he did and saw what Lord Denethor was doing in his luxury and allowing death and carnage to go on all around him. And Pippin winced, and he cried in the scenes that I remember. But when he was in his right mind, and Denethor was really gone, and he rendered him gone, he ran with abandon with his sword after his king that hadn't taken the throne yet. He was going after him, and he was following him. Even being a halfling, it didn't matter. That's the perspective. That's the thought. That's the energy that I hope you can see that Paul is trying to convince us of. We're going to close with this song by Faith. This song is, the Gettys wrote it after Hebrews 11, and all the cloud of witnesses that we are now a part of, and what that means. All of these people in Hebrews 11 considered rightly what was before them and strove with all Christ's energy in what they did. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you that your eye diffused that quickening ray in our heart to see and understand the gospel, what is new, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that of ourselves, Lord, we are lost, and we can do nothing apart from you. And so, Lord, when you came and you showed us Christ, you gave us every position and riches and place of honor and a depth of love of Christ you showed us that has no dimension that can contain it. And you put us, you adopted us to place us as brothers with Christ in the highest places. And the redemption, Lord, that you've given us in Christ is overwhelming when we think of it. That you would do this, that you would wow and cause us to wonder and be in awe. Lord, let that fill us by your Spirit. Let it inflame us and instruct us to our work. Help it to defend us by your Spirit as we walk through this world. Give us grace to know what to say, how to think, how to pray, how to walk in this world. Lord, we pray that you would help us in those moments of fear and temptation. But Lord, I also pray that you would arm us to be equipped and fortified as we start every day. Keep us by your grace, Lord. Hold us in your steadfast love. Never let us go. And we know, Lord, that's a prayer in Christ that you will always answer. In Jesus' name, amen.